Our Father, we are dependent upon your Spirit to understand your word correctly. And so we would ask for his teaching, for his power to open the scriptures to us and to open our hearts to the word. Thank you that we can ask in confidence. You've promised to give the Spirit to those who ask. And so we would humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. Please open God's word with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you ask me what my favorite book of the Bible is, it's always the book of the Bible where we're currently in sermons. And 1 Corinthians is now my favorite book of the Bible. Today we've come to the conclusion of the book, and our text begins with verse 13 of chapter 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacius, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he summarized the Christian life as these two things: speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in every way unto him who's the head, into Christ. Not one or the other, to grow up in the truth. Christian maturity must be to understand doctrine, coming to understand the truth, and growing in love, developing relationships and nurture, both together. Christianity can't be just understanding doctrine. On the other hand, Christianity can't be just love and service and good work and diaconal ministry and, quote, just being practical. We have to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, being grounded in Scripture, doctrine, and the knowledge of God, both truth and love together. And it seems to me that's what Paul's concluding this book in 1 Corinthians as well, especially in verses 13 and 14. Here's the truth. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And here's love, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Let's consider these two aspects of what it means to grow in Christian maturity. Christian maturity is to grow in the truth, and Christian maturity is to grow in love. Christian maturity is to grow in the truth. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. These are all present imperatives. In other words, you keep at it all your life, all your Christian life, all these commands is the summary of the Christian life. And it's interesting that all four of these are military metaphors. They're all involved the military. And so, and they're sequential. They relate to one another. Paul starts with the first military command. You should do this all of your life. Be watchful. Be on guard. Matthew 26:38, watch and pray so that you fall not into temptation. The spirit is willing, the body is weak. Luke 12:15, he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Mark 13:37, I say to you, watch. 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. 2 Peter 3:17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. Do not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. 1 Corinthians 10:13, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Ephesians 6:18, be alert, watch and pray. Watch!
all your life. Be on guard, high alert in the spiritual warfare. Know the truth. Watch out.
Why would Corinth be called to watch? Watch for what? She was to watch for the errors that would come in from the living from in the world and all the errors in the culture around her, the world constantly trying to press her into its mold, the culture of Corinth, the schemes of the evil one. Turn back a page to 1 Corinthians 15:33, where the apostle has already warned them, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. People around you have an influence on you. The world around you has an influence on you. And Paul warns the believer, you must watch out. He warns the Corinthians, you must watch out that the world doesn't press you into its mold. Wake up from your stupor, whether it's to wake up from sleep or to wake up from being drunk. We're not sure what she's referring to here. But don't let the world influence you. You're to be in a situation where, yes, no ungodly people, yes, have unbelievers as friends. But if they are influencing you, then you must cut that relationship off. Watch out that you're not being pressed into the world. Paul warns them from the dangers that are coming from the world outside. Then he warns them from the dangers within the church. Watch out. He has said in the book, for those that cause division, watch out for the false teachers that are not bringing the truth. And Paul also warns them, not only from without, from within the church, but even within their own heart. Watch for those sins of spiritual pride, he's written. Watch out for the pride of the spiritual gifts. Watch out that you think you've become more wise than the apostles, when in reality you're infants, he's told them in chapter 3, verse 1. Watch out, he says to them. Why would this command be important for you and me? Why is this the command that we have to have in our spiritual life? Why do you need to watch out? Isn't it the same reasons? The pressure from the world, from outside of the church. The pressure from the world to make you conform. The world wants you to act a certain way and talk a certain way and think a certain way and carry on their values. Your unsaved friends are in the constant way of pressing you into their mold. And then the pressure comes. You want to be loyal to your friends. You want to have their friendships. You don't want to go it alone. And the pressure will be to give up the truth and not watch for the sake of being accepted. But your goal in all of your relationships is not that you are accepted. Your goal in all relationships is that they come to know God. And if the world is pressing you into their mold and you're becoming more and more influenced by the unbelievers and they're not being influenced to come to know Christ, then those are relationships that you must cut off, because you are already being influenced by them. You are not watching. You must watch for those outside of the church. You must also watch from the dangers from within, false teachings in the church. And isn't it true that most of all, we need to watch your own heart in this spiritual battle? You must know yourself. You must know when you're tempted. J.I. Packer wrote, the unfashionable truth is that no discipline is so necessary for real godliness as facing up to one's own sinfulness in depth. Temptation cannot, of course, be avoided, Martin Luther said. But because we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, there's no need that we should let them make a nest in our hair. You're going to be faced with temptations. You need to watch for them. But it's a whole other thing to let the bird make a nest in your hair. You need to watch yourself. Do you know how to watch yourself? Do you know how to watch your soul? These 10 ways to watch yourself, you're to watch out when you haven't been spending time alone with God, finding grace and strength in him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Are you doing that? Watch out if you're not. Watch out when you've been with unbelievers exclusively. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Romans 12:2, the world is constantly trying to press you into its mold. 3, watch out when you've not had enough rest, just physically. You're worn out. Elijah gave in to despair when he was worn out, when he was in the valley of sickness and weary and grieving. Satan doesn't give the hospital a free pass. There's no places where he will not go. He will come after you when you're weak and tired and sick. Watch out.
Watch out for even the medical side effects, the changes with your body and age. Watch out during the times of change and newness, going off to college, midlife, puberty, leaving home, jobs changes, retirements, moving. When those times in life when you're going to new structures, the disciplines are gone. Watch out. Six, watch out when you're alone, alone physically, anonymity. Satan can come with greater power. Watch out when you're alone relationally and you have no one to give an account to. When the evil one can come and tempt you when you are alone. Thomas Watson on this said, quote, avoid solitariness. It's no wisdom in fighting with an enemy to give him the advantage of the ground. We give Satan advantage of the ground when we are alone. Two are better than one. Get into the communion of saints, for that is good remedy against temptation. End of quote. Seven, watch out when life is difficult. Things are going badly and lonely. When did Satan come to crush Job? When he had already been overwhelmed with sickness and sorrow and loneliness. Satan then comes to crush him again. Satan has no timeouts. Eight, watch when life is good after maybe especially spiritual victory. When did Noah fall? After preaching 120 years after having survived the flood, then he fell into drunkenness, Genesis 9:20. The greatest temptations sometimes follow the highest manifestation of God's love, William Bridge. Nine, watch out when life is easy. You're getting distracted from eternal priorities. 10, watch out when you're self-confident. Do you think you're standing firm? Be careful you don't fall. 1 Corinthians 12:10. All of these ways, watch yourself. Know when you are tempted. But you know even more than that. We are to watch out from the world around us, pressing us into its mold. We're to watch out within the dangers attacking within the church. We're to watch out our own souls. But you know why I think it's even more important, the call for us to watch? It's because if we know our own hearts, I think all of us really believe that we do not need to watch. We don't really believe it. Our default setting is to go to self-sufficiency. Our default setting is, I can do okay. By very definition, when a person is deceived, they don't know that they're deceived. It's the very nature of the sin. And so too, when you do not think you need to watch, you're already deceived that you don't think you need to watch. It's the nature of the sin. If you do not think that you need to watch, you are already deceived. And therefore the importance, you must have somebody in your life outside of you, a mature believer that you will submit to and listen to when they tell you, you're not watching. You're in danger. You will give them that permission to tell you the truth. Because by nature, we don't want to watch. And when we are not watching, we are already deceived. This is why we take a vow when we become members that we will submit to the government of the church. And in case we be found delinquent in doctrine or life, we'll heed its discipline. We'll listen to those who want to correct us in love. Watch out. Dr. John White said, nothing is more important in your battle with the flesh than to be alert. Once you start to grow careless and cocky, watch out. For if you cannot afford to give way to discouragement, you can afford even less to be too sure of yourself. Cockiness and discouragement are two sides of the same coin of conceit. I'll always remember flying into the Denver airport for a CDM meeting. 1 month after 9/11. If you were in the airports in the weeks after 9/11, you know what I'm talking about. The line in Denver Airport was wound around and around and around and around for over an hour and a half, 2 hours, as the whole security system in this country was trying to figure out what to do. Everywhere you went in the airport, what did you hear every 10 minutes? This is code orange, code red. If you see anything, the whole airport was on high alert. You must live your Christian life on red alert every day.
because you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. And if you are not watching out, you're already deceived. You must watch out and give somebody else the permission to tell you you're not watching. First command in coming to live the truth is watch. Second military command follows from this, stand firm in the faith. The faith is always an expression for doctrine, for teaching of the apostles. Stand firm is the military command, hold your ground. Don't give way. You must hold to the truth. Previous chapter, as bookends, started that way. Did you notice in chapter 15, verse 2? And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And look how he closes the chapter, verse 58. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't lose ground. Don't give ground. Stand firm in the truth. Why was that such an important command to Corinth? Yet people in Corinth that were even questioning the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole book, the whole message of 1 Corinthians is here's the truth. Here's how to live. Don't lose ground. Don't give ground. And why is this an important command for us? The scriptures are non-negotiable. This is the word of God. We're to have a conviction of the truth. We're to know it. The attacks will come to every generation in one of two forms. One, either Satan will come to actually outright deny the word of God, as so many of the liberal churches of our generation have caved into the attacks of the evil one, and they no longer refer to the scriptures as being God's inerrant word, inspired of God. But the evangelical church has done the same thing by default. Quote, the evangelical churches profess the basics, but often have little patience for doctrine, protesting that once we have gotten basic tenets down, and those basics keep shrinking, that doctrine is only an interest for intellectuals. Thus, we refuse to examine with depth any practices and ideas that attract the world to us. The same is true for behavior. We rationalize that as long as we have faith in Jesus, we can look like and talk like the world. Indeed, the world has become our model for how we ought to appear as Christians and as the church. This is the same trap that the Corinth church fell into. Always, we are to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. You see, it doesn't matter whether you outright deny the Scripture or you just don't know it. And it doesn't make any difference, doesn't make any effect into the life. Hold the ground. Know the truths of Scripture. Each of us are to have a personal commitment to be growing in doctrine, growing in the knowledge of Scripture. The pulpit is to be a place to teach the Scriptures, not lessons of life and a Scripture verse tossed in here and there and meeting felt needs. The Scriptures, if they're taught consistently, will meet our deepest needs, absolutely. This is why the creeds of the church are so important. Every generation protecting what the truth believes, the church believes the truth from Scripture. It's not acceptable for an individual Christian. It's not acceptable for a church to say that theology is not important. We stand in the faith. Don't give ground. Christian maturity is to grow in the truth. Watch. Stand firm. And then third and fourth go together. Act like men, be strong. These are often terms used together. Act like men, be strong, as the command, take courage. The pressure of the world is very powerful. Yes, it's a very powerful temptation. Who wants to go it alone? Who wants to lose friends or family over the truth of Scripture? We are fearful. Take courage. And here we face the world and the world around us, that the pressure of our generation, everywhere you've heard it, you've all heard it, the pressure is to be tolerant. I had the privilege on a reading week to read one of D.A. Carson's manuscripts, pre-publication manuscripts. The book is now available, The Intolerance of Tolerance. I encourage you to read it. The word tolerance used to mean to respect and to recognize another person's point of view, whether you agreed with it or not, just to show respect. That's what tolerance used to mean. The word has completely changed meanings now. According to Encarta, the definition of tolerance today is, quote, the accepting of different views of other people, for example, in religious or political matters, and fairness toward the people who hold these different views. Do you see the difference? It used to be to recognize, to respect that there's different points of view. Today, the word tolerance means you must accept other points of view as equally true, or as equally true as certainly as your own. And if you do not accept somebody else's point of view as true, you are labeled as intolerant. In fact, intolerance today has now become the supreme sin. Thomas Hemlock, executive vice president of the Lambda Chi Alpha fraternity, writes, quote, the definition of the new tolerance is that every individual's beliefs, values, lifestyle, and perception of truth claims are equal. There is no hierarchy of truth. Your beliefs and my beliefs are equal, and all truth is relative. End of quote. Of course, if that's pushed, you realize it quickly becomes irrational. Does that include Nazism, child abuse, pornography? Carson writes, quote, for the first time in history, tolerance is today rarely perceived to be something that has to be worked out for the good of the society within the matrix of a widely adopted system of truth and morals. Tolerance is now perceived as an independent virtue, perhaps the highest virtue. And so in the year 2010 in Massachusetts, Catholic Charities was told it had to withdraw from its adoption service or change its policy and be willing to place children with same-sex couples. Catholic Charities stopped its adoption service. June 29, 2004, Pastor Akron Gren in Borgholm, Sweden, was sentenced to 1 month in jail for showing disrespect against homosexuals in his sermon preached from his pulpit. You are living in a world that now labels Christianity as intolerant because we claim to have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you're living in a world that will not stand for that. Take courage. Act like men. Be strong. Not in yourself, but in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our day is a call to know the truth and stand in the truth. What does Christian maturity look like? It means to grow in the truth. Watch. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And the second way that the Apostle Paul closes this book is the call that Christian maturity is to grow in love. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And why would this be such an important command to Corinth? Because they weren't loving. They were flaunting their freedom before one another, the weaker brothers leading them into sin. The Lord's Supper was a mess. Eating up all the food, sitting people by social strata. 1 Corinthians 13, whole chapter was written on how to love, addressing all of the sins and failures of that church. It's an important command for Corinth. Let all that you do be done in love. Why is it an important command for us? Could it be that one of the reasons that some in our generation have turned away from the truth is because they've heard the truth presented in a harsh, critical, and self-righteous way, rather than in the love of Christ? All that you do, be done in love, including correcting, including speaking the truth. It has to be done in love. It is evident that those who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:10. And notice how Paul, through the closing of the book, just gives one example after another of the love of Christ's church. The love and the greetings, verse 19, the churches of Achaia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with a church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Remember, this is the church that's been divided. And he's calling, heal the divisions. Show love to one another, the love of hospitality. Here's Aquila and Priscilla. We know that they've lived in at least three cities of the Roman Empire, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. And in all three cities, they opened up their home for a church, showing hospitality. You that have the gifts of hospitality, it's an important way to show love to the body of Christ. Do that, the love of hospitality. Verse 20, the love of affection. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's interesting that in the Greco-Roman society, you would not show public affection. You would not show a kiss publicly. It was carried over more from the Jewish history. What is Paul saying? Showing a holy kiss is to treat the body of Christ with great affection as your own family. This is not a proof text to say in the middle of the service, all stand up and shake hands. It's not saying that at all. It's saying that in all your relationships, show the love and affection for one another as the very body of Christ. But you know what strikes me the most in showing love, growing to maturity, growing in love, is Paul's own example in verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. In other words, he's dictated the letter up to this point, and now he takes the quill and he writes in his own hand, verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. It's a very strong term, eternal damnation, if anyone does not love Christ. To not love Christ includes all the commands of the book he's just written. Jesus said in John 14, if anyone will love me, he'll keep my commands. And then Paul says, our Lord come. It's a translation of Maranatha. Very unusual to take an Aramaic word and put it into a Greek text. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God's blessing. And then verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul concludes his book by saying, if I can paraphrase, I love you. Paul will write 13 epistles. And this is the only one that closes with, I love you. Now, when you think of the church that he wrote to, it's striking. This was the church that caused him the most grief. This was the church that was fractured with so many sins. Church disunity, the pull of worldly wisdom, disrespect for authority, tolerance of sexual immorality, sinful divorce, sinful lawsuits, spiritual arrogance, unruly worship, defrauding one another, pressuring individual believers to sin against their consciences, idolatry, shamming, embarrassing fellow believers at the Lord's Supper, the abuse of spiritual gifts, not keeping love dominant in all things, heretical teachings about the resurrection, and he says, I love you. Why? He's also the apostle that wrote Romans 5:10. Even when we were enemies, Christ loved and died for us. Paul knew that he was an enemy of God, an enemy of the gospel. And yet Christ loved him and gave himself for him. Paul knew that we are to love one another even as Christ has loved us. And so therefore Paul could say to this church, the Corinthian church, if God has loved me, his enemy, I certainly can declare to you that I love you. Church will mature only in these two ways. If we continue to grow in the truth, if we continue to grow in the love of Christ. Are your relationships growing that way in truth? Are they growing in love? Is there anyone that you need to ask forgiveness for? Is there anyone that you need to affirm that you love them and care for them? Christian maturity is to grow in the truth. Christian maturity is to grow in love. And in this way, Paul closes this amazing book of 1 Corinthians. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of your word. Thank you for its truth and its simplicity and its directness to us. We pray that your Spirit will take your word and apply it to each of our hearts as it should be applied this day. And thank you that we have the confidence that you will, because you do this for your glory and for the honor of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.